So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scripture, where our desire and our intent is to answer your questions from the Bible. Before we begin today's session, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you as our Father, and as our Lord, as our God, and as our Savior. It is you who has all wisdom, and you have given to us some of your wisdom, that we may know you and understand your ways better. Lord, guide us as we look into whatever questions that come to our minds, that we would search for the answers, not from within our own mind and in our own heart, but that we would search for them from your word, that we would have hope in you and be more encouraged in you to seek you out and to glorify your holy name and to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So this week I got a little bogged down with all kinds of stuff, so I wasn't able to prepare a question and look into any answers to things. So this is a time where you guys can answer anything, because it's up to you guys what we go, because I've got nothing planned. So what would you like to talk about? What would you like to look into?
How about the power of prayer? Can you touch that yet?
Not really. We will be looking into that. Power of prayer, okay? So let's look into the things there. So we're going to look into a couple things about prayer. Let's go to John 14. And we'll start in verse 12. And we'll go to verse 14.
May I read?
Oh, sure.
John 14, 12 to 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
So here we have a part of a picture of the power of prayer. What is it that prayer can accomplish?
God's will.
Okay. According to this verse, let's start with specifically what's before us. We'll get into that out of James in just a minute. According to this, what specifically does Jesus say you can accomplish this?
The works that he does.
Okay. So what we have here is we have Jesus' works, and it's his works and beyond, because he's tying it together. And how specifically does he phrase it? Verse 13.
Asking in his name.
Right. So it's asked in his name. But what does he say there that you get?
Anything.
Okay. So I can receive anything that I ask in his name. Now, you brought up the caveat, because there is a limitation to that. What's that? Okay.
You like the third answer, anything here?
Let's go over to 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14. If people need paper, I've got some. I may have to steal some more later if I run out of room. 1 John 5:14.
So go ahead, someone read it.
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we have anything according to his
will,
here
is
the
before the mission.
Yeah, first,
have the page number for the Bible?
Oh, yeah, we have.
5:14.
Wow.
Wow, cool. I'm trying to help, but she doesn't know what I'm thinking. Okay.
Double.
Okay. 1 John 5:14. Who wants to read that one?
And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
Now here we have a beginnings of an opening of a limitation. What is that limitation?
It has to be according to His will.
Okay. Mm-hmm. According to His will. So, how do we know? If what we pray for, we're talking about, so we looked before at, I use acronyms, sorry about that. John 14.
12 to 14.
And now we're looking at 1 John 5:14. And the key there is according to His will. So, how can we know His will? By reading the Bible. Okay? So one of the ways is by the Bible. There's a specific verse that talks about this is the will of God. Okay, let's look at John. Chapter 6:39-40.
This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So, what can we discern from here? What's the will of God?
Salvation.
Okay. Primarily, the picture there is shown as salvation. Okay. So, that's one of the aspects that we have. And what he says is, this is the will of Him that sent me. So, God the Father is the one that sent. So that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life. So this is the will of God. If you look upon Jesus and you seek Him out and you look into His face, you receive everlasting life. So salvation of His people. So if I pray that my brother, who is currently a Mormon, if I pray that he will be saved, will that happen? Because after all, the will of God is for those people to be saved, right? So if I say, Lord, save my brother, is that guaranteed?
If
it's His will that he be saved. Now, does that mean I just say, well, I don't know if he can be saved, Lord, but that's okay because, you know, you're greater than I am, you know more than I am, so whatever you want, whatever you want, that's okay. So, we'll take a look over at James. I believe it's James chapter 1, what I'm looking for. I haven't gotten that. Verse 7 to 11. Let's see. Okay, we're going to start in verse 5. And we're going to go to verse 8.
James 1, 5.
Santiago.
Santiago.
James 1, 5 to 8.
Which is
James
1, 5 to 8.
Oh, 5 to 8.
Yeah, that's the reason I'm 1-8.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
What does this tell us about prayer?
Ask in faith.
Ask in faith. What does it mean to ask in faith? He answers it right there.
Believe that God will do it.
Yeah. Believe that God will do it. Now, it's not... You got to be careful as well that you don't hold God hostage.
Yeah.
In other words, God, I am praying this believing, but if you do not answer it the way it answers to my mind, then you obviously aren't God. Okay? Now, there are people who pray that. Now, sometimes God answers those prayers, and sometimes He does not. But what we have to be sure of is that we answer in faith, and we answer believing. We answer according, we ask, sorry. We ask according to His will. For example, if I truly believe, and someone's a believer, let's say my wife, and she was encountered this humongous, tremendous sickness. And I prayed, I said, Lord, I know you're going to heal her, know you're going to make her whole and to strengthen her. Can I pray that? And be 100% guaranteed correct.
No.
Yeah. Well, okay. See, I can put a boundary on God. Because what does the scripture say about heaven?
Faith.
In heaven, there will be no tears, there will be no pain, there will be no sickness. So, as a believer, I know for a fact God is going to heal her. Maybe not here. But I know in complete, utter, without any question in my mind, that God is and will going to be, will heal. Now, maybe, just maybe, He'll be merciful so that I can see it as well. Now, I have seen countless people heal. That, in a way, the doctors had all but written them off.
Right.
And the people praying. And depending upon whose studies you read, whether or not it works. Because I've read studies that people that didn't know they were being prayed for after open heart surgery recovered faster than those that knew they were not, that weren't being prayed for. I've heard of that one. I've also heard study that says, well, there is no difference. Okay, some of it is going to be kind of on how you're going to interpret that evidence. There's all kinds of things that, and what they look for a healing. And some of it is, I don't want to believe in prayer, so I'm going to maneuver the evidence. There's countless things of that.
Yeah. But there are studies that show that prayer, just the wellness overall, when people are prayed for, when they know they're being prayed for, when they're Christians, they're one healthier, they recover quicker, there's like a 30%, I think is the stat, of their recovery, just, again, by people who believe.
What's the difference if you pray yourself or if you have group prayer? Because I always pray myself.
Well, the difference for the person who's ill?
Well, or in general. I mean, I grew up praying. You don't have to talk to me. I've never heard of prayer.
Okay,
well, we can take a look into
group
prayer in just a minute.
Okay, individual prayer.
So individual prayer versus group prayer. Okay? There's a difference between them. Okay? But I first want to take a look at James 4:3. Well, we're talking about praying according to... Get anything you want when you pray for it in Jesus' name, right? Okay. Now, James 4:3. Go ahead.
David. He asks and receives not because he asks amiss,
that you may sustain it upon your life.
So here are these people that are diligently praying, asking for something, and they're asking it in the name of Jesus. So fix this, ask anything in my name. Mm-hmm. But he's saying, we're not getting what we asked for. Mm-hmm. Why?
What does
a mess
mean?
That
means, like, I didn't know.
Okay. Okay, I'm asking a mess.
A mess.
You got a target, right?
Your hands in there.
You guys have ever seen a target?
Yeah.
Now, if I'm going to ask a mess, this in the middle is God's desire. It's His intention, His will. I'm asking here.
Outside
of anywhere even close to His will. Okay? I'm asking, Lord, I would really, really love when I pray that You would give me a new Maserati in the name of Jesus, I pray. Excuse me. Okay? Because I've asked amiss. I've asked it for the fulfillment of my flesh, fulfillment of my desires, fulfillment of my lusts, my interests, not to honor and glorify God. I've asked amiss. I've asked it outside of the realm of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reality is as well that sometimes you can ask amiss and receive exactly what you want. Can anyone think of a place where that's occurred? 1 Samuel chapter 8.
Oh, yeah. Be careful.
Yeah.
Very true.
I'll have to share with my mother. Okay. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. This is the prayer of Israel in the time of Samuel.
This what?
1 Samuel, sorry.
1 Samuel 8.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Remember this verse?
Yeah.
Okay, we're in a little bit different session. It's the same type of thing. First Samuel. Well, let's just think. 1 Samuel 8, 5. And we'll go over to Gregory with that one.
1 Samuel 8, 5? All right. He said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us.
Okay? What do you think? I mean, here they are. Because God had, prior to this, in Exodus and in Leviticus, told them there's going to be a king of Israel. He did. Now, why was their prayer amiss? What's the key? You were there on Sunday school, so you. So you didn't do what you're doing. You're doing. What was the key to that phrase that made it and turned it upside down and they corrupted the goal, the ideal of God?
It's wrong to look at God's doing the will of God.
Okay. But that's not what makes the prayer wrong. Let's see if I can... Make us a king. Like
all everyone else.
Right. Like the nations.
Oh, okay.
So, what were they asking for?
To be like
everyone. Yeah. You see this world around us?
Mm-hmm.
God, we want to be like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you keep giving us these judges, and we keep all going off the road, and we just slaughter the enemy. And then we go our own way, and we totally mess up. And then we pray to you, and we come to you, you send us a judge, and we slaughter the enemy. We don't want to do that anymore. God, just make a picture of the rest of the nations around us. Let's just be done with it. They asked them this. And I'm not going to get into it, but who they get?
Yeah.
What kind of king did they get?
He had a thing in his hand and tried to cut off his
head. Saul was a king. That was a spear, and he was going after David.
Yeah.
Yeah. They got King Saul. Now, here's the beauty about King Saul. If you looked out into a crowd of people, could you find King Saul?
Yeah.
Yeah, why?
He's God.
Yeah, he's a... So when you look at King Saul, what do you see?
He was a real...
Yeah.
charismatic, like real tall.
He'd be tall and handsome. And
yeah.
Because
here's really the guy.
I had to be in it.
So this is the picture that they had. That's the man. Look at how big he is, how strong he is. Look at that. He'd go out there, and he's just going to slaughter everybody. And what kind of king was Saul? What kind of God? Oh. Wait, no, let's not play God now. Let's go battle first. Then we'll go talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
What was the epitome of being a nation or being a king like the nation around us? God gave Samuel a charge. See these Amalekites that are around you? This is what I want you to do, Saul. I want you to go in and I want you to slaughter them all. Slaughter every single person. Slaughter the beasts, slaughter the animals, everything. That's all, dude.
Did he keep
the king of the Amalekites alive. They kept the best of the sheep and of the cattle so they could sacrifice them to God. But what did God already say about those sheep and those animals? Yeah. In God's eyes, they were already defiled. And God says, when you sacrifice a sacrifice to me, what's it to be?
Pure.
Pure, unblemished, undefiled. And God already marked those with his great big marker. This is defiled. And this is, but God, we know better than you. These are the best of the sheep. Okay? So they got one like the nations around them, willing to reject the wisdom and counsel of God. Right? So let's see, what else can we have? These are both a positive and a negative example. Anyone ever hear of Gideon?
Yeah.
Yeah, so we're going to take a look at Gideon.
You kind of thought a lot about Bible, right?
Yeah. That's right. Okay.
Okay, we're going to go to Judges chapter 6. All right, we're going to look at his primary prayer. We're going to go down to verse Judges 6. JDJ is Judges. Yes. We're going to go verses 36 to 40. That's 6. 36 to 40. Okay. Barbara, you want to read that for us?
The word of the whole thing.
The whole section.
And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth besides, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand. And if thou hast said, and it was so, for he rose up early on the marrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this is once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew all over the ground.
And here, in essence, is Gideon's prayer. The angel of God came to Gideon when he was hiding amongst in the barn, and he was threshing the wheat. He said, well, remember why he was threshing the wheat in the barn in the middle of the night? But the Amalekites and the Amorites were coming down, slaughtering them up, taking their wheat, burning their wheat, destroying it, and not leaving anything for Israel to eat. So the people of God, Israel, were fresh in secret. And so here he is. He's been told by God, Gideon, I want you to go slaughter the Amalekites and the Midianites. This is your God. Okay, God, now let me get this straight. You want me to be in charge of destroying these guys? Okay, well, I want to test you, God. I want to make sure this is really you, and I'm not going in my case. I'm going to put a lands lease out here. And if the lands lease is wet, and everything else is dry, then I know that you control the deal so that it hits just the police. And it will stop. That's the stop. I'll let you test me. Because sometimes it's okay to test God. Okay? Sometimes it's good to evaluate, God, is this really from you? Let me help me to understand. And that can be tough, because how do we test God without tempting God? Okay? And so God answered that prayer. And I said, okay, God, just in case that was really freaky going on here, I'm going to put the fleece out again, but I want the ground to be wet, and you to protect the fleece so it's dry. And God says, okay, no problem. Okay? And so, that was his prayer. Now, as we know the story of Gideon, he takes all the people of the army out, and I'm going to throw this in for just for grins. One of my favorite verses from the Will and the Work of God, Judges 7:2. And who would like to read that for us? Okay.
And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their land, their hands. Let Israel bound themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me.
What does this tell us about God? Let me put it this way. Does God desire to hide himself?
No.
No. Does God desire for there to be no other option but to say, God, you did it?
Yes.
Right? That's what he's saying. So, this is the freebie part of it. When people talk about theistic evolution, they don't know what that means. Theistic evolution means God used evolution to create us. Isn't God wonderful? I point to Judges 7:2. Why? Because how does evolution exalt God or repress and depress God? Yeah. Bring them down, pushing them down. Out of the corner, pushing them out of the way. God, in his magnificent way, striking down his back and hid himself so no one would know that it was him.
He grieved.
That's completely, he grieved God. But back to prayer, though. Gideon tested God to say, I want to make sure this is you. And that's what God, Gideon, they're going after the Midianite and the Amalekite army, and he's got a big army around him. It's a little bit smaller than that of the Amalekites and the Midianites. But God says, you're going to build, you're going to win, don't worry about it. So he goes out there with his 10,000 people. That small army. And God says, too many. If you are afraid to go to battle, go home. I don't want you here. Okay? So now they're down to 1,000. And that's where this comes in. God says, you still got too many. Wait a second. They're 100,000. We were 10,000. We're already outnumbered 10-1. And you're already you're telling me 1,000 is too many. So I'm telling you. And I just love this conversation. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. Those who get down and lap up and live those that bring it to you, they're going to test them before. And he says, those guys, those 300 right there, Those are the ones that you're going to defeat that army of 100,000, or whatever the number is. And, by the way, you don't really need to use your swords. You're carrying with you, that's okay. But what, this is what you're going to do, Gideon. You're going to light a match. Set a torch on fire. You're going to put it in a picture, you're going to break the picture, and let's yell. That's the battle plan. I mean, can you imagine looking at Gideon and saying, okay, that's it? Because you're God, I'm going to obey. But let's look at the battle plan. But the reality is, what did it demonstrate? God is completely in control. Nothing can be by God. And so there's part of the power of prayer. You ask it according to His will, and He answers according to His will, because He wanted to demonstrate to Israel, wanted to demonstrate to the Midianites and the Amalekites, there is a God in Israel. And I'm going to leave no question to anybody that there is a God. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do the most bizarre thing you could ever think of. I love God's battle plans. One of my other favorite ones is David's going to go out and he's going to battle one of his armies, and Saul's people. I can't remember the details of it. He said, okay, God, what's your battle plan? So this is what I want you to do, David. See those mulberry trees over there? You just sit over there. And when you hear the marching of 1,000 troops coming up above you, now you move forward, because that's my army. You're just hanging around. You're just here for show. And so David sit there and wait. I mean, it's like, this is an interesting battle plan. But then he hears the sound of God rustling in those trees. His army moving forward, and they go out and they saw the enemy fly. He listened to God.
So was it an angelic army, or?
Well, what it was God was using whatever means to demonstrate to David that he was being obedient to God. Mm-hmm. And God used whatever means possible to destroy the army. I don't know if it's the same battle, but there's one of the battles that God has identified the battle plan for, and it said that more people died from the hail falling out of the sky than the army of Israel destroyed. Which means God Himself invoked His person, invoked His presence in the midst of the army of Israel, and God Himself slaughtered the defenses, slaughtered the enemy. Now, when you're out there and you're in battle, and you suddenly start seeing this hail come forth, and it's knocking out all of the enemy, but it's leaving your guys alone, and you're on, hopefully you're on Israel's side. Now, what are you going to do?
I see your face
is
definitely.
Yeah. God, this is your battle. This ceased being a battle between Israel and the enemy. This has become a battle between God and His enemy. And that's all the question is about.
It'd be nice if that could happen to the Taliban. Can you imagine on the news? Taliban's on, hail strike.
But see, in many ways, that will happen.
Yeah, and then it will.
Right?
Right.
I mean, if any time you get discouraged about what is going on in this world, read Psalm 73. Mm-hmm. And if you're still discouraged, read it again. Because here's the premise of Psalm 73. Asaph is saying, I'm looking around upon the world, and I see the evil. The evil people, they're just prospering. And everything that they do touches to gold. You go trying to challenge them in court and you lose on stupid grounds. You go to battle them on the battlefield and you lose. We can't win. And then Asaph said, and I was so frustrated I couldn't understand it, until I went into the sanctuary. Until I went to the temple of God and I saw their enemy. I can't remember what the first name is. Yeah. Saw their end.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? Now, Camille, what does that tell us? The Taliban are in deep doo-doo. They haven't got a chance. Because they're not walking in the power and the presence of God.
They're following an unholy dog, not the holy dog.
As is any unfaithful woman.
Yeah. Okay. Now, Israel, though they're not following Jesus, God was still in a framework, in a way, God's people, so he still puts his hands in protection, but he is not blessing them in the same way that he used to. He's got protection upon them, because how in the world Israel could go against the entire Muslim countries around them, the entire Muslim world around them. I mean, militarily-wise, this circle here is Israel, everything around them is Islam. And yet, Israel stands.
Mm-hmm.
The only way I can explain that is the divine hand of God
standing.
Mm-hmm. Not yet.
Right.
Okay. Now, that does not mean that Israel, by the nature of being Israel there, is best for heaven. Because there's only one way into the presence of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Okay? So, how all of history is going to play itself out in this realm, I don't know. That's God's business. But what I know is that the only way to enter into the presence of God is through the door. And that door is Jesus Christ. By way of the Good Shepherd. That Good Shepherd is Jesus Christ. Okay. So let's see.
Can I look at the difference between prayer and
ritual? We will try to look at some of that.
Okay.
Figure out which best. The entire book of Psalms is comprised of prayers of various sorts, both group prayer and individual prayer. Psalm 51, anyone familiar with it?
Psalm 51.
During the battle season, unlike the time of kings who won the battle, David says, "I'm staying home this day." And so he stayed home. He couldn't sleep one night, so he walked out and he saw the beautiful woman out there. So he said, "I'm going to have her." And he brought her in, and she got pregnant. And he said, "Oh, we got a problem now." So he went off. Said, "After Uriah, Uriah came home. Uriah says, 'No, as long as the people I'm battling with are out in the field and I'm not with them, I'm not going to party with my wife. I got to live like them. I've got to sacrifice according to them.'" And he's going, "Oh boy, I've got a problem now. Because now I can't fool anybody. And so here's what we're going to do, so that we can sort of hide this thing real quick. We're going to kill off Uriah. I'll marry Bathsheba. Nobody will know. And it'll be cool." And then the estimate is about 4 years. Nathan could have knocked on the door. "Hey, David," that's the story for you about a day. He goes through and lays out the whole thing. That's from Psalm 51 here. Probably estimated to be about 4 years after his affair with Bathsheba. And he had not repented, he had not done pursuing the face of God. And then God told him through Nathan the prophet, "God knows what you did. He knows about Bathsheba, he knows about Uriah. He knows." By this time the child had already died. Told him that the child was going to die from Bathsheba, the first one. But he still didn't seek her out. But here is his prayer of repentance. Let me ask you, is this a corporate prayer or an individual prayer?
Individual.
Yeah, this is an individual prayer. Because look at verse 4. Now with all that background, verse 4 is a key one to remember. Psalm 51:4, let's read that.
"Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest.
Okay. Now, as we look at these verses, when we look at that verse, which is an individual prayer, what does David say about his, about what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba, the ramifications of the child and the whole shebang? What does he say about it?
He sinned against God.
I sinned against God and God only. Wait a second. Did he sin against Uriah? Yeah, matter of speaking. But who did he really, really sin against? God. Okay. What I mean, and what David is talking about here by sin, is David being a man after God's own heart, David being a man of God, he defiled the nature and character of God through his sin. Okay? Because what we as the people of God are to be a reflection, a picture of God, a picture of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And when we sin, we damage the world's picture of Jesus Christ. That is why in the book of Romans, the end of Romans chapter 5, the beginning of 6, Paul talks about where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And then as a Christian, we're like, oh man, we want to see the grace of God just abound more and more. Well, this is how we do it. We go up and we sin so that God's grace can abound more. And Paul looks at him and says, no! Can't use his word. God forbid. You don't sin in order that you could be you could receive the grace of God so that God is glorified. No. You walk according to the presence, the commands of God, so that people see God in you, and they rejoice and they glorify God in you, even when they're calling you dirty names, for the sake of Jesus Christ. They are glorifying God. Okay? And it's bizarre for us to think about, how could someone be calling you a dirty name, and yet God receives glory out of that? Because they're desecrating you or demeaning you because you follow Jesus so well that they get mad at you. And that's a great picture of where we want to be. We want people, in a way, don't think this is the wrong way, to be upset with us. But we want them to be upset with us because we are a true and clear reflection of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're going around saying, you must sin as we can. No. We live our life in such a righteous way that people see God in us, and their actions, their heart condemns us, condemns them because of our testimony of life. Okay? That make sense? So all of this, by prayer. So this is an individual prayer. And he goes on in this prayer. Look at verse 7. Now this is rather unique. Remember, in, according to the Hebrew Torah, according to the law, when someone sinned, what do?
Sacrifices.
Okay. Look at what David says here in verse 7.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean.
Yeah.
Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Now, what was David's sacrifice for this? From what we can tell?
Hyssop.
Okay. Hyssop is a vegetable.
Oh, is it?
Okay.
Anybody sober?
Okay. What he's saying is, what they would do is they would take the hyssop, I believe it's the green leaves of a type of plant, they dip it in the blood and he'd sprinkle it. Okay, that was what the priest would do. And so David's saying, let's forego the sacrifice. In fact, he goes on and talks about, I would sacrifice, verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it thou. Now, what did the law demand? Sacrifice. And David is turning to God and saying, God, I know you do not want sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But I want you, God, to purge me with this up. To cleanse me. So here we have a picture of an individual's prayer. A prayer for God to cleanse. A prayer for God to restore. A prayer for God to lift up and uphold the people.
Let's see if I can find the one I want. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Let's see. Verses 3. Let's go ahead and go to 3 to 7.
I set my face unto the Lord God, to speak by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant in mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, and unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee.
Okay. As we look at these verses, would you classify this as an individual prayer or more of a corporate prayer?
Corporate.
Right. This is more of a corporate. Now, as far as we know, how many people are praying this prayer?
One.
Okay. This is Daniel's prayer, but it's a corporate prayer because what he's doing is he's invoking God to intercede in the behalf of a people, okay, of a nation, of an entry. In fact, now, based on what we know of Daniel, did he personally, as far as we know, has done this iniquity, this wickedness, has he rebelled? Has he departed from the precepts and from the judgments of God? Has he? Okay, no. But does he include himself in this prayer? Yeah. Okay. He says, we have sinned. We have done all this stuff. So he's invoking this for the nation of Israel. Okay. And this is a prayer I myself pray quite a bit on Wednesdays. Okay? I don't pray it for America, because I can't. But I can pray this prayer for the church. For anyone who calls himself Christian, and I know you heard me say that, Lord, have mercy upon us and turn us back that we would look into the face of Jesus Christ. Because the church is the picture of the presence of God on earth. And when the church refuses to stand up for righteousness and holiness, no wonder the world's going to pot. Because then the world will take a look at the church and says, what do you think about homosexuality? And the church says, it's okay. God loves. No. What does God say about homosexuality? It's a sin against God. The violation of God's nature, God's character, God's person. And the church as a whole is not standing up and saying that. There are people within the church globally that are. Okay? But this is the prayer of Daniel. And it's a corporately targeted prayer. We as a people have sinned. And we need you to turn your face around us, upon us. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll just Acts 3:1.
Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer in the ninth hour.
Okay. That's the one. What do you think? Individual or corporate?
Corporate.
Corporate. How do we know?
Together.
We went to the temple at the hour
a prayer. How many people were there? Yeah. You had anyone who claimed that Jehovah was God.
That was within walking distance of the temple. Okay? The buses weren't running that day. Anyway.
But this is the hour, they went into the temple at the hour of prayer. So there was a dedicated time that was put on there that said
Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Actually, not Saturday, but Sunday.
Prayer time!
Okay, this is the ninth hour. You take nine, you add six, you get what? 15. Subtract 12, we get 3 p.m. Okay?
3 p.m.! The temple would be loaded in being with people saying, we're going to pray. Why?
Well, because that's what we do.
It's the hour of prayer. We come as a body to pray to the Creator. As a body. Now, why? Let's go to Matthew 18:20.
Now, I know Jesus does do a lot of talking about prayer. He says, when you pray, go into your prayer closet. Okay? He is talking about individual prayer. And he is lifting it up because what happened under the Jews and the Pharisees and even in Christianity, the only time some people would pray was they'd come to the church and say, who's here? Oh, no one's here. I didn't wait.
Oh, good. That's what people are. And they stand up there and they make a big show about their prayer and how he's all like, oh, man, people are like, wow. What wonderful languages. What wonderful words you use. And God says, and he got his reward. He got exactly what he wanted. He got the accolades of the people.
But also, let's look at 18:20. Chris.
For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Where two or three are gathered together. Now, first of all, let's do the simple. Individual or corporate? Corporate. Now, is she talking prayer? Is she talking about prayer?
No. Oh, yeah.
So what he's doing in this passage, in these verses here, he is talking about how do you discern judgment. Well, you come, you pray, you get counsel from God, and then you counsel with one another on what you ought to do. So it's an issue of corporate prayer, and it is an issue of prayer as well. Because you're asking God. You're seeking counsel from Him. Okay? Now, let's go to... it's an Acts.
I don't remember how we did that.
Let's go to Acts 12. And this is many, many, many places. Verse 11.
Acts
12. Verses 11 and 12.
Yeah. When Peter was hunting himself, he said, now I know of a certainty that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews in the culture.
Yeah.
And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, concerning with Mark, where many were gathered together.
So we have an issue of prayer here. I'm going to ask the question. Individual corporate. Corporate. How do we know? Okay. Many people. What were they praying for? Anyone know?
Peter's release.
Peter's release. Okay. Taking you back. Here's what happened in the end of starting at the beginning of Acts 12. Okay. The apostles, the 12 apostles were going out and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again the third day and he ascended to the Father. All of that. Proclaiming to them and exposing their sins and exposing their unrighteousness. And so they captured John, they captured James, the brother of John, and Herod the king beheaded him. He killed him. And the Jews are going, yay! Says, oh, wow, the people like me. Let's go get Peter. Because he's the main dude. If we can get Peter, we got him all. This will be cool. So he captures Peter, puts him into the inner prison, and he's got all these soldiers around him. Because remember, Peter and John walked out of prison the first time that they caught him. They had soldiers all around. Peter and John just got up and walked out, and nothing happened. And so here, Herod's going to take no chances of a mess up. So he ties him to two soldiers, puts him into the inner room, locks that room, has two more outside that, plus he's got several layers to go up to get to the top. And Peter falls asleep. Long day, I guess. Maybe he had a bad sermon, I don't know. Anyway, Peter fell asleep. And the people are praying. They know what happened to James. And they're praying, God, release him, bring him out. And God went down and released him and walked him through the midst of the prison and the guard didn't see him. How? God intervened. We don't know exactly how it happened. What we do know is Peter was securely locked. There's not a chance in the world that he could have gotten out. But there is a chance in heaven. And that was the chance that was taken. So God brought his angel and did something so that the soldiers couldn't see. The shackles just fell off. Peter rose up and walked out. And he thought, this is a cool dream. And that's where we get to our text here. Verse 11. Peter was come to himself. He says, whoa, this isn't a dream. This is real. And he continues on. And he says, now I know for certainty that this was an angel of God that was sent me and delivered me out of him. And now he says, oh, what am I going to do? I've just been freed. I know. I'm going to go to the house. Look at what he says here in verse 12. I'm going to go to Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. I'm going to go to John Mark's house, mother's house, because they're praying. What does that tell you that's happened before this?
They would gather and pray.
Yeah, they would gather and pray. See, Peter said, okay, someone's in danger. We've got a problem. What are they going to be? Yes, of course, Mary's house. Let's go to Mary's house because that's where it was going to be. Because they're going to be praying there. They're going to be praying for me because they know where I'm at. And then the whole beauty of the thing is here is when those believers were praying, did they pray believing? Did they?
Yeah.
Oh, no. Look at the scriptures. When Rhoda heard the voice of Peter knocking at the door, he went in and said, Peter's here! And they looked at her and says, yeah, right, must be his ghost. He's already there. Oh, no. Okay. And so they weren't believing in a bodily release. They were believing only and limiting themselves to a heavenly release.
Just like us, though. We look to the flesh because we don't understand until God actually does that in our lives, and then we're like, whoa.
See, and that's the fascinating thing. When we pray believing, but when it comes true, we go, wow, God did that! Yeah. Don't you listen to me?
Kind
topic. But what we do have here is the issue of corporate prayer, the people of God praying together, banding together, lifting one another up, encouraging one another, edifying one another, praying for one another. Reality is, if I'm going through a struggle, and I sit home in my prayer closet and I pray to God, what is the chances that David finds out I've got a problem that he knows how to solve? Yeah, pretty smart. But if I come through and I say, "Now, I'm just having a hard time. I just really appreciate if you could pray for this, and that would really help me out." And we pray together about it, lift each other up. He can come to me and say, "Hey, Greg, I got this idea. Why don't you try this, and this?" Well, that's cool. I'll try it. But if I don't share, how's he going to know? Okay? Reality is, God can, and he does, communicate things between believers supernaturally. I've heard of it numerous times, and I'm not going to deny God the power. But the reality is there anything wrong or unbiblical with me going to you as a people and saying, pray for me for this, because I need help? And yet, what is one of the resources that Christians often neglect? Coming to the body of Christ and saying, this is what I need help. And then there's the other side of that coin that they neglect. Okay. The other side of that coin they neglect is, I am a child of God, and I get to sit here and help you with it. I may not be able to solve your problem, but I know I can pray for you. And I know the God of heaven will enlighten someone or some way that your problem will be fixed in some way. Now, does that mean that every time we pray, and we pray as a group, and everyone gets involved in this thing, that it's going to happen exactly our way?
No.
We'll go jot that down real quick. And we're going to go to... Oops. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 to 9. 7 to 10.
Me again.
If you would like. Well, no, actually, did you hear me bigger? Okay, we'll let Gregory read it. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power, or that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Okay. Paul had a problem. Now we don't know what this thorn of the flesh is. Some people believe that when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, that he had vision problems. That may have been the thorn. Maybe. Some speculate, well, maybe it was a person following him around that was just constantly harassing him, giving him problems. Maybe. We don't know. What we do know is, in this whole thing, he says, I had a thorn in the flesh. A message of Satan to attack me, to buffet me, to oppress me. And I was getting sick of it. And so I turned to the Lord and said, Lord, basically, Lord, rebuke this. Get rid of this messenger of Satan. And God looked at me and says, no, I don't want to. Wait a second, God. You said if I ask anything in your name. Yeah, but I don't want to. I'm not going to remove that. Because I've won. He says, up here, unless I be exalted above measure. I don't want you to get a big head. I don't want you to become the guy that walks around and says, I get everything I pray for. What do you want? I'll pray for you. You'll get it. I've got one-to-one communication with God, and he will answer me. Not you. You're too good. You got a chance. Okay?
Even then, or when they'll exalt Peter above
God. Paul. They exalt Paul. Others would exalt him. And he'll have a big head. Okay? But Paul says, no. He left me with that thorn in the flesh so that I could glorify him in my weakness. in my infirmity to say, Lord, even though I am this messenger of Satan, yet you love me and you exalt me and you encourage me and you strengthen me. It is you, Lord, it is you. That's what he's doing. And he's praising God because he's got a thorn in the flesh. Okay? And so we have this picture that we do not get everything that we want because God gives us what we need. And what Paul needed was a thorn in the flesh. What we need sometimes is a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes what we need, for lack of a better term, is a thorn in the White House. Okay? And so the reality of some of this stuff is, if you get everything you ask for, to the every nuance that you ask for, what are you going to keep? What are you going to ask for? Stuff for other people, or are you just going to keep reaching higher and higher? I want more stuff. I want more stuff. But if God says, no, I'm going to leave you this problem, this dilemma, endure it with me. Okay, and that's key. Paul here was enduring the pain, the thorn in the flesh with Jesus. And he's saying, no, Lord, this is, I can't handle this. You take care of it. But I know you're not taking it away. But you carry it for me because I can't. This is too much for me. And that's the way it works. Jesus, you carry it for me. How do you do that? He gives you peace in it. He gives you comfort. He gives you encouragement. And that's one of the reasons that we do corporate prayer as well. Because when it's a difference between, you know, let's say Chris is going through a big, a major hassle and a major problem at work or at home, and he comes in and tells me all that. I say, oh, I'll pray for you. And I turn around and walk off. Okay, now, how much encouragement does he have? Yeah. So, okay, you raise him, pray for me. Now, if we say, oh, let's pray about it right now. Let's pray together. Now he knows for a fact, for reality, I had prayed for him. Other than that, he's going, okay, now was he just being nice? You know, he's a pastor after all. So he probably just said, yeah, I'll pray for you. Okay, it's all done. Taken care of. Don't worry about it. And I don't worry about it either. He doesn't know. But when we come together and we pray together, we in our heart are encouraged because we know others are praying. And we know it, don't just think it. And it changes things. Reality is, in prayer, I can never guarantee that God through prayer will change that person over there. But I can guarantee that with prayer, with God, He can change this person right here. Because I can learn to become more tolerant of someone's stupidity. I can learn to be more loving to someone who is an absolute jerk. But it's me that changed, not the jerk. I can guarantee that I can change. That's so interesting, I can guarantee. We have run out of time, so let's pray.
Father, we come to you as your people, as your children, seeking wisdom, guidance, and counsel from you. Your word tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, and He will give to all men liberally. So Lord, we come to you, and in our prayers and in our lifting up and encouraging one another, we pray, O Lord, that you impress upon our hearts to pray, to seek counsel from you, to seek the encouragement of the brethren, and to be encouragers. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this time to look into your word, to answer questions about prayer, that your name be lifted up and edified. In Jesus' name, amen.